And we prepare for the study of God's word by prayer and confession of our sins. Shall we pray? Our Father, the privileges of fellowship with Thee, the infinite God, brings great joy to our hearts, the cognizance of the openness of Your ear and Your life to us through our Lord Jesus Christ and His intercessory ministries as our High Priest. We thank You for Your special presence where believers are gathered in assembly to hear Your word. We pray for the maximum ministries of the Holy Spirit to be effective in our fellowship. In Christ's name, amen. All right, will you open your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 11 and verse 28. Romans 11 and verse 28. We are in a context in the book of Romans that deals with the plan of God in relationship to corporate Israel and to corporate Gentiles. The point so far has been that in regards to the gospel, corporate Israel has been negative in their attitude. But in regards to the Gentiles, as pointed up in the gospel, there has been much positive response. And God has turned from the Israelites to the Gentiles in this age. But now the Gentiles are warned about the unbelief and pride that had characterized the Jews in general of Paul's day. But Romans chapter 11 and verses 25 and 26 anticipate the future time when Israel will be positive toward Christ. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceit, that hardness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer who shall turn away ungodliness to Jacob. In verses 25 through 27, then, it's pointed out that the present state and the future restoration of Israel were matters of divine revelation. In the 27th verse, Paul quotes Isaiah 59 and Isaiah 27, for this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. That is, it is a matter of divine revelation that Israel's hardness has been prophesied and Israel's future restoration to the place of divine favor and blessing is also prophesied. Now in verses 28 through 32, these two aspects of Israel in relationship to the righteousness of God are shown to be consistent with God's character. So what we have is something like this. Oh my, I forgot my pencils. Mark, would you get my pencils for me? Oh, never mind. Mr. Hellam again. I think my office is open. In verses 25 through 27, as we said, the present state and the future gathering of Israel in belief is prophesied. It's part of divine revelation. In the next four verses, God's character is going to be vindicated in regards to His plan and His dealings with Israel and with the Gentiles. As soon as I get these pencils, well, I'll show you what I mean. Okay, thank you, Don. Let me read the verses, verse 28 through 32. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. Reason, For the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. For as ye in times, now logic, for as ye in times past have not believed God, yet now have obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these now not believed, that through your mercy they may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Now here, is it? Should we go down and drink the coffee first and then another Bible study after? We have a circuit breaker that occasionally goes on us. Know any funny stories? That's what did it. Yeah. Got the coffee plugged in downstairs. Okay. Romans 11, 25 through 27. The present state, or condition, I mean by that word, and future restoration. Present state. Probably find John melted down there after the surface holding that plug in. Too much on that circuit. When they built this church, they didn't plan on having an overhead. All right, let's try it again. Future, present state. They'll have to plug the coffee in somewhere else. Won't work. If anybody's charged up tonight, how about coming up and holding this plug? Okay. I think they've got it now. Present state and future restoration of Israel. We went through this last week. Are matters of divine revelation. All right. Now, in the next four verses 28 through 32, five verses, these two matters, present state and future restoration, as well as the condition of the Gentiles, are shown to be consistent with God's character. Now really, God's character is the theme of the whole book of Romans. The theme of Romans is the righteousness of God. In chapters 9 through 11, the theme is the righteousness of God relative to Israel. If God made promises to Israel in the Old Testament, and Israel is now out of the place of blessing and not in covenant relationship with God, then what about the promises that he made to him? And so God's character is at stake. So his character is shown to be inconsistent with what has now happened and what will happen in the future in three aspects. Or in three respects. Number one, God's sovereign plan. God's sovereign plan. And that will be verse 28. Let's go through that. We'll pick up the three as we go along. It'll be God's immutability, verse 29. It'll be God's universal mercy, verses 30 through 32. These three aspects of God's character are seen or are vindicated in these verses. As concerning the gospel, or as concerning the good news, Israel is out. They are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. Now, what does verse 28 mean? Let's work on it. Verse 28 is a men-death situation. Men-death. Men-death situation. These two words will not be translated. But they are, if they were translated, they'd be something in modern English, something like this. On the one hand, you have a certain situation. But on the other hand, over here, see? And these are not translated. I haven't seen them translated in any translation. So there is a contrast there. And the contrast is indicated by the construction men did. On the one hand, they, meaning Israel, are enemies for your sake. It means they are enemies of God. So what we have on this side is something like this. According to the gospel, when you put Israel up against the gospel, she is an enemy of the gospel. She has rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this first preposition that we translate according to is the preposition kata. According to the norm or standard of the gospel, Israel is an enemy of God. Okay, but he tells us something of the effects of this. According to the gospel, enemies. It means Israel. And then it says in the King James, for your sake. But I'm going to change that because it's on account of. On account of you. Or, for the sake of you. And the you is who? Gentiles. Okay, enemies, Israel. Now this translation, for the sake of, is a construction in Greek that looks like this. Dia humais, or humas, if you're looking at an interlinear. Dia humas. I feel that when we alter the translation of the Bible that you should have a good grammatical reason for it, whether you understand the grammar or not. You need some good reason for it. This is the reason. For can mean this, by the way. But if you use the word for the sake of, I think you have something much more clear in your mind. So what we have here then is dia plus the accusative case of the third person personal pronoun plural, humas, you. And dia plus the accusative can be translated on account of or for the sake of you. Meaning, God is judicially opposed to the Jews because of their unbelief. There is no other option for God to unbelief. He is judicially opposed to anybody in unbelief. But in this case, Israel is the focal point, and Paul is trying to explain God's position in relationship to national Israel. And God is judicially opposed to the Jews because of their unbelief. Hence, Israel is excluded from his mercy, while Gentiles are responding to his mercy. Now, God knew about this before the world ever began. And hence, it became, in verses 24 through, well, the whole chapter, it became the object of divine revelation. Okay. The Gentiles have become the center of God's favor and privilege in blessing to the world in this age. Israel is out. Okay. So on the one hand, in God's sovereign plan, Israel is out, the Gentiles are in. But, middle of the verse, but on the other hand, as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. So, as touching the election, I think again we have a kata construction. didn't write it down, but I'm just sure. So you have on the one hand this situation, and then a very similar grammatical construction on the other hand. Yeah, kata, the election. But on the other hand, according to the election, see, kata, then you have an article, the, in Greek, election. According to a norm or standard, according to the standard of the election. Now, the election here could be translated the Hebrew elect. It means the believing remnant of Jews of all ages. Doesn't matter if it's church age, Israel age, millennial age. Of course, in the millennial age, it won't be a remnant. It'll be a mass. It'll be national, mass national volition, positive toward God. So he says, but on the other hand, according to the election, which is the believing remnant of Jews of all ages, they are loved. Dia plus the accusative case of fathers, pateros, for the father's sake, or on account of. On the other hand, they are loved, and to correct the translation, on account of the father's sake. And that's small, and it's plural, small f with an s on the end, of the father's sake. Again, same reason over here. You have dia plus the accusative. Fathers in accusative. Now, what does that mean? The fathers are the Jewish patriarchs. Who were positive to divine promise and grace. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, what were they positive toward? They were positive toward the everlasting Abrahamic covenant. And I'm sorry tonight, I meant to look up the verse where, that calls the Abrahamic covenant everlasting, and I neglected to. I believe it's in the Psalm somewhere, maybe Psalm 78, but I don't want to take time to look for it now. When we went through the covenant, I showed you how that all of those major covenants of the Old Testament are everlasting covenants. They are not temporal. They are forever. Now, what does this mean? This means, on the other hand, on account of God's promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to which the elect remnant positively responds, the elect of the Jews are loved and beloved of God. They are God's beloved, the elect Jews of all ages, of the tribulation period, of the Israelitish period, of the church period, of the millennial period. Now, why does Paul throw this verse in? It's simply because he is vindicating God in his sovereign plan. And in God's sovereign plan, all of this is consistent with God's character and his foreknowledge of the ways of men. Let me diagram it for you. Here is the plan of God in a simplified fashion. Here is time. Here is a timeline. And in God's dealings with men in the timeline, he dealt first of all with the world as Gentiles. There were no designation. There was no nation of Israel. But these Gentiles were disobedient. And he wiped them out, practically, at the Noahic catastrophe. He had to. He's had to wipe out the human race just about, well, I shouldn't say the human race, but he's had to wipe out civilization and certain geographic areas at certain times in history because of the effects of these people. And he had to wipe these Gentiles out because of disobedience. Then he called Israel into favor. Here is Israel. Meaning, Israel now becomes the means and the focal point of divine favor and privilege in the world. They have the position, they are called into existence as a nation by God. And in that position, they are under divine favor and privilege. And in that position, they become the blessing, the hub out of which all blessing flows to the world. So here they are in under divine favor and privilege. Now that was all by grace. Divine favor and privilege cannot be gained by human merit. But divine favor and privilege, entrance into divine favor and privilege, is totally by God's provision, by faith, and by what He provides, faith in what He provides. In other words, divine favor and privilege cannot be gained by human merit, but divine favor and privilege can be lost by unbelief. Now, how can I communicate that to you without thinking you can lose your salvation? Israel is called as a nation into the position of divine favor and privilege in the world, which means the blessing of God will flow from God through Israel out to the world. But for Israel to maintain that position, Israel has to have a proper response to divine favor and privilege, which is faith. Israel instead turns her back. They are disobedient to divine favor and privilege, and hence they lose it. You cannot gain it by human works. You can only respond to grace. But you can lose it by the improper response to grace, and I'm thinking now of corporate responsibility and not individual responsibility. Paul warns the Gentiles in this chapter, don't you get too proud. If God spared not the natural branches, He could remove you, corporate Gentiles, through whom now the blessing of God flows, divine favor and privilege in this age, the church. Here comes the cross. Israel goes negative, the grace provision, and in comes the church. Now, in the church age, there is no Jew nor Gentile, but still, the blessing to the world flows, divine favor and privilege. I have to leave the U out this time because I'm running out of room. Now, please do not interpret this as some type of Catholic view of the church. In our age, there is the great ministry of the Holy Spirit. He has a special ministry in his age, even to unbelievers, of convicting of their sin of unbelief of Jesus Christ. But nevertheless, it is also true that we are the salt of the earth. And divine favor and blessing in the world is administered to the world through, when I say the church, I don't mean the ecclesiastical organization. How's that? I mean the body of Christ. I mean you as believers. You become the channel of God's blessing to the whole world. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. That's what I mean. We did not gain this position by our works. We did not gain this by who and what we are, or by working for it or trying to get it. We gained it by proper response to grace. Faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. When God provides something in grace, He expects the human race and individuals of the human race to respond in a special way. What kind of response? Belief. See? Then belief affects how you live because you act upon what you believe. See? All right. He turned from Israel, and that favor now finds mass positive volition among Gentiles all over the world. But there is coming a time when He will take the church out. All right, let's continue the timeline since I've run out over there. Timeline runs down here. Here goes the church out in the rapture. That introduces a time when God again takes up with Israel. We call it the tribulation, but it should be called Daniel's 70th week. And in that 7-year period, great cataclysmic judgments strike the earth from God. The seal judgments of Revelation 6, the trumpet judgments of Revelation chapter 9 and chapter 11, the bowl judgments of Revelation 16 hit the earth. And in that time, the Antichrist is on earth, and that tribulation period, that Daniel 70 week, forms the introduction to the millennial kingdom, or the millennium. And in the millennium, you have millennial Israel. And they go into the millennium in belief. You have mass positive volition by Israel toward God, and all Israel is saved. Romans chapter 11, verse 25, right here, and 26. And hence, Israel then is restored to divine favor. And privilege. And once again, the blessing of God, like it has never been showered on the earth, flows out to the earth through Israel and through Jesus Christ, their Messiah, who is reigning over them in person. Now, God knew all this way ahead of time. He knew that Israel would reject the Messiah. Even Jesus knew it. God's various dealings with men are the actings of His eternal, unchanging counsel. And His actings with men are in accordance with His foreknowledge of the ways of men. And Paul is talking in this passage and vindicating God's sovereignty in making a plan and showing how beautifully that sovereignty works out for the good of mankind. So on the one hand, Israel is out, and on the other hand, Israel is in, according to the divine plan. All right? The second vindication of God's character has to do with a vindication of God's immutability. This is verse 29. Let me repeat what Paul is proving. Israel is out. The Gentiles are in via the church. And all of this is according to divine plan. Now, this is consistent with God's immutability. God has not changed. He has not changed His plan even. This was His plan according to the book of Ephesians from the ages of the ages. He didn't change His plan. This was always His plan. He wasn't caught short by Israel's rejection of Messiah. Okay, verse 29. Four. Now, that four introduces another reason. It's the second word in verse 30. Gar. You always put this adverbial conjunction second in Greek. I don't know what they're particular reason for it was, but it comes second. It's translated in English first. And four can be translated here because. Now that tells us something else about this verse. And it means this. This verse is also proof. This verse is also proof that the believing remnant is an object of God's love. You want to remember that in chapter 11 and verse 7, he mentions the remnant. He mentions the remnant several times. If you look at verse 5 even of chapter 11, even so at this present time there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Verse 7, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it. He means the elect remnant. And they are still objects of God's love. Only God's love now and divine favor does not flow through the remnant as a nation. It flows through them as part of the body of Christ, the church, where there is no Jew nor Gentile, no ethnic distinction. Verse 29. For the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance or without a change of mind. Now the word gifts here, two things mentioned that God can't change his mind about in this verse. The first one is gifts. It's the word charisma. You've heard this word thrown around all over the place. Charisma. You know, if you have nice teeth and comb your hair a certain way and wear mod clothes and have a certain attractive personality, they say, he's really got the charisma. In other words, you're not so blah type thing. This guy's really got charisma. I think they mean more you're on Madison Avenue, in my own opinion. But you find yourself attracted to certain people, and they use the word charisma. Now, charisma, this, which is translated gifts properly, this is not the normal word for gifts. The normal word for gifts in Greek is dora. You learn that in first year Greek. Dora, 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 with the other subscript, doron. Dorai, I'm sorry, dorai, doron, dorais, A-I-S, and dora, plural. Declension of dora. But this is not dora, this is charisma. Charisma, charismatos, charismata, yoda subscript, charismaton. Charismata, charismaton, charismatos, tais, T-A-I-S, charismata. That's just a little stimulus to get you in first Greek, your Greek, Tuesday night. Probably turn everybody off instead of getting them in there. Well, they're not going to approach Greek that way this time. You won't have to memorize all that stuff. It's a new text. It gets you almost right into reading, you know, very shortly, as soon as we get the text. So what you'll do in there Tuesday night, you'll learn the alphabet and learn the pronunciation and so on. You'll do that for a couple weeks, and then the texts will be here, and then it'll be real exciting. Charisma means favor bestowed without any merit. Favor based on grace. Based upon God's grace. And not the merit of the receiver. Now here it means the privileges of grace. Or the privileges, special privileges of Israel in grace. And these are recorded in chapter 9 and verse 4. What were the special privileges of Israel according to God's choice? Verse 4 of chapter 9, you're Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption. I adopted you as a nation, as my theocracy, as my children. And I was your father God. No other nation had that privilege in history. No other nation has ever had that privilege since. That's historical. The revelation of God in history. You can't explain Israel any other way in history. Somehow we're going to get you people to wrestle with the implications of God in history. If I spend the rest of my life doing it, then I probably will. I'm not going to quit, so it'll be you that'll have to give up, and some have. The greatest archaeologist that America ever produced, William Foxtel Albright, who just recently died in his 90s from Johns Hopkins. Now, he's the greatest Near Eastern archaeologist. That's where he did all his work. When he went to Israel and the Near East to do archaeological work, he was a total agnostic. And you read his books 30 years later, and because of his dealings with Israel and the archaeological work that he did, you would almost believe he's a believer. In fact, he refuses to be classified. Some have tried to classify him as a neo-Orthodox believer. But William Foxtel Albright says, there is no explanation how Israel got her religion, humanly speaking. There is no way that we can explain Israel, humanly speaking. Because all of a sudden, in the midst of pagan animism, when they worshiped the wind that blew through the trees, and they worshiped the trees and the stars and the host of heaven and everything. In the midst of that, all of a sudden, there is a nation who believes in ethical monotheism, one God who is moral. And he found that out. He didn't find that out by reading the Bible. He found that out in archaeological expeditions. Then he read the Bible and found out it agreed. Israel was the adopted son of God. He was their father. He taught them how to walk, we're told in Hosea chapter 8. And this was a grace provision for Israel, a gift. Whose was the adoption? The glory, the Shekinah glory dwelled in Israel, the very presence of God. Who were the covenants? The Abrahamic covenant, the Palestinian covenant, the Davidic covenant, the New Covenant, the Sinaitic covenant, and the giving of the law, and the service, the latria of God, divine worship and ministry to God. And whose are the promises? And whose are the fathers, the patriarchs? And of whom, as the greatest thing that ever happened that came out of Israel, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Jesus Christ came. Notice how his deity is protected. It says, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed him forever. These were grace gifts by God given to Israel. So the gifts and the callings of God were out with repentance. If the gifts and callings of God are without repentance, then what is Israel doing now out of fellowship? And how does God maintain his essence since he called them into eternal fellowship? That's what Paul's explaining. Okay, the second word that's used is the word, the calling. This is plural, but the calling is singular and it has an article. Hekklesis. Hekklesis. H-E-K-L-E-S-I-S. Hekklesis. The article limits the calling. It is not the general calling of God to the cosmos. It is the calling by which Israel came into divine relationship. The calling by which Israel came in to divine relationship, or a relationship with God. Abraham, get thee up out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy people, and go to a land that I will show you, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curses thee, and so on. That was the calling of Israel. The calling of Israel out of Egypt could be referred to also. Now this calling and gift in relationship to Israel is without repentance. The word repentance looks like this. Ah, meta meleta. Ah, meta meleta. Sounds like a nice word. A-M-E-T-A-M-E-L-E-T-A. Long E. Ah, meta meleta. Now we have, this is one of those words that has a negating particle preceding it, which means not. Not. Metameleta comes from a source word, metelemai, which means to regret. To regret. Or to change mind. So what is God saying? God is saying, Paul is saying, God will not change his mind. God never regrets the gifts and the calling that he gave to Israel. He will not change his mind regarding the God-ordained mission and the destiny of his chosen people, the Jews. He will not fail in his promises to the Jews, because one day there shall come out of Zion the deliverer who shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, and all Israel will be saved. And Israel will be restored to divine favor and privilege. This is an election year. Hence, it's a year of promises. Hence, it's a year of disappointment. I'm going to read you a statement. This is a direct quote. I think that until the Chinese communists indicate they are willing to become civilized members of the community of nations, they should not be given the prestige of being in the United Nations. I do not believe, incidentally, that there is any excuse to say that we can't communicate with them without their being in the United States, because we can and we do. February 28, 1968. Another speech, April 19, 1968. I would not recognize Red China now, and I would not agree to admitting it to the UN, and I wouldn't go along with those well-intentioned people that say, quote, trade with them because that may change them. These are statements by Richard Nixon in 1968. Because doing it now would only encourage them, the hardliners in Peking and the hardline policy that they are following. And it would have an immense effect in discouraging great members of non-communist elements in free Asia that are now just beginning to develop their strength and their own confidence. But in 1971, everything changed, or did it? No, everything didn't change. Just Richard Nixon changed. And what about the free countries and free Asia? What about the nationalist Chinese? We dump them. We actually dump them. Our allies, we turn our back on them, and they get thrown out of the United Nations. Now, in the first place, I am so against the United Nations that I don't care who's in there. If Russia's in there, you might as well have all of Chibutel in there. But there's no reason for nationalist China to be thrown out. I'm going to read another statement about national defense. Direct quote. February 21st, 1968. In 1962, at the time of the Cuban confrontation, this nation had an 8-to-1 strategic advantage over the same Soviet Union, which is approaching strategic equality today. 1968. With a mounting Soviet strategic capability, with the Russian development and deployment of the world's first ABM system, with the extension of Soviet conventional power into the Middle East, with the growth of Soviet naval power in the Mediterranean and on the world's oceans, there has come a new Soviet aggressiveness. It appears that the closer we approach strategic parity, the further we move from stable peace. February 21st, 1968. But now all of a sudden it's okay to make arms limitations agreements with Russia, nuclear arms limitations, so that they can catch up to where we are in our nuclear submarines, and it appears to me in our MIR system. Multi-independent reentry vehicle, which we're staking everything on right now. Just one thing. MIRV. I'm disappointed. Here's a statement on price controls. Senator Kennedy has made the suggestion that we need to move in the direction of more government controls. I think this is the wrong direction. I don't think this has worked in the past. I don't think it'll work in the future. 1968, July 6th. The imposition of price and wage controls during peacetime is an abdication of fiscal responsibility. Such controls treat symptoms and not the causes. Experience has indicated that they do not work, can never be administered equitably, and are not compatible with free economy. But all of a sudden, it's time to have price controls. And I don't know that much about price controls because I'm not an economist. But if you're going to have price controls, you have them price controls, period. Price controls everywhere. Everybody. Now we find out that inflation in the last 12 months of the Nixon administration exceeded inflation in the previous 12 months. And yet we've had price controls for 12 months. What happened? You know, I'll tell you what happened. Somebody slicked through and scored for their little personal interest, whatever it was. Well, it's just another, let me tell you something. It's just another indication that politicians fail. And they're inconsistent with their promises. And human beings fail, and pastors fail, and Christians fail. And everybody somewhere along the line will disappoint you in some way. But we serve a God and we serve a Christ who never, never fails. He is immutable. He is unchangeable in his promises. Cursed be the man that putteth his faith in the arm of the flesh, in human beings. Somewhere, ultimately, now you have to have confidence in people. I'm not trying to betray that concept. You have to have confidence in teachers. But teachers are not gods. Teachers are humans and they fail. And I am disappointed in the last 2 years of President Nixon's administration. You might as well know it. I have been a Goldwater man, and I will die a Goldwater man. When I go to Phoenix, I have a moment of silence when I ride by his house. I voted for him in 64, and I'd vote again if I had a chance. It's the only option that we've had since I've been voting in a president. Real option. And the things that he advocated in 1964 in regard to Vietnam have come to pass. The blocking of Haiphong Harbor, the bombing of the North, everything that he said he would do, they've done it. But the Kennedy propaganda machine was in high gear. The vicious, most vicious machine. Next to Lyndon Johnson. Well, I'm going to get back to the Bible. We better have another moment of silent prayer and get all back in fellowship. The gifts and the callings of God, he doesn't change his mind. Israel's out of fellowship, but that doesn't mean God has changed his mind. It simply means that God, in his foreknowledge, knew the ways of men. And in his plan in the ages past, when Israel failed and rejected God and were disobedient to him, it doesn't matter because they had swung into a new gear, and that gear was called the church, the body of Christ, where there is no national blessing. So God's character, his immutability is vindicated in this respect. The third part of God's essence that Paul is vindicating is God's universal mercy. How are we doing for time? I made a promise. Ooh! Don't you know it would come right after point two? Why didn't we? Okay, God's universal mercy. God's universal mercy. For you that are visitors, I made a promise this morning I'd finish at 8 o'clock, which is, everybody knew I was lying. I'll tell you what, I'll finish, I'm going to quit. I'll finish next week. I will, I'll stop. Yeah, I will, I'll stop. We'll stop. Because some people have children, and if they stay for coffee, then it's havoc tomorrow morning. I happen to be one of those. Purely selfish. Purely selfish. All right, we'll pick up with verse 30 through 32 next time. If you're a visitor, we just don't get in a hurry around here because we're anticipating the coming of the Lord, and if he comes, then we'll be with him, and he'll explain this next week. And if he doesn't come, then we'll take the time to do it right and not rush over it, because this is the most important thing there is, the Word of God, and our understanding of it is just too critical to rush over it, so we'll just take our time. Now, our ladies have prepared some cookies and coffees, and one of the purposes to for us to get acquainted. So I hope you'll introduce yourself to somebody that you do not know. And if you're shy, well, get me to introduce you to them. But try to meet somebody you don't know and have a little time of coffee and cookies. Shall we pray? We thank you, our Father, for your essence, for your manifestation in history with Israel particularly, and above all with Christ. Oh God, we covet for unbelievers in this fellowship the conviction of their sin of rejection of Christ, and then we covet for them the joy of believing on him and knowing and being cognizant of forgiven sins. And we pray now that you'll bless these refreshments that our ladies have prepared for us. In the name of Jesus, amen.